Look to the Father in communication, and then we'll look into His Word. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We sincerely appreciate the fact that we have the privilege of looking at it. And along with that privilege comes the responsibility of seeing those things that You're communicating in Your Word to us. And as we look into the future, we know that as pre-written history, then we can appreciate that You have a plan and that Your design will bring glory to You and to Your Savior, Jesus Christ, or to our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was already starting to open the Bible to the verse, and I got a little mixed up on my pronouns there, so I apologize for that. Today we're again looking at the tribulation, and in the tribulation, we're at halfway through the tribulation, and there are many paramount events that occur in the right at mid-tribulation, one of the main things that changes the whole dynamic on earth. Keep in mind that we're gone, but one of the main things that changes the dynamic on earth is that Satan is kicked out of heaven. He no longer has access. Now, in getting kicked out, he for the first time realizes that, ooh, my time is short, and it makes him madder than a cornered wildebeest or a wild animal, and he comes out swinging, and he first goes towards Israel, and he can't, and Israel gets protected, so he goes down, and being a finite being, can only be in one place at a time, starts consolidating more power in his world dictator, the man who will become the world dictator, the first beast of Revelation 13. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, so to speak, the 144,000 are sealed, and they go out and evangelize the whole world so that no one has any excuse when Christ returns. When Christ returns, not one person can say, "I didn't know," because everyone will be exposed to the fact that He will return in judgment, that promise. The fake church has come to its zenith, to its height of organizational power, right at mid-tribulation, and then is destroyed by the man of sin, because now he is going to be taking over as the theological head, and no longer going to be used by that organization, that world church. The temple in Jerusalem, this is what really changes the whole dynamic of the religiosity on earth, is that the man of sin goes into the temple in Jerusalem and pollutes it, meaning that it had legitimate sacrifices, both animal sacrifices and meal sacrifices. We saw that over in the book of Daniel up until mid-tribulation. And then at mid-tribulation, when the temple is polluted, you have to get that concept of ceremonial cleanliness. In the Old Testament, you had to have the vessels that were set aside to be used in the tabernacle. It took eight months to cleanse ceremonially so that they could be set aside to use for God. And even I told you last week, even in the nation, if a man was out hunting and happened to touch an unclean animal, he had to go through a certain rituals before he could re-enter the camp. So ceremonial cleanliness is important, and the temple is going to be polluted. It's going to be desecrated. It's going to be destroyed for true religious purposes for the whole second half of the tribulation. Now, to understand what we're going to show you today, we're going to look at the second beast of Revelation 13, also, or AKA, known as the false prophet. And this is a description that's in Scripture, and we'll be seeing that. Before we do that, I want to refresh your memory on how Satan operates. You know, in today's world, down south somewhere, or Oklahoma somewhere like that. They had some kind of monument to the Ten Commandments. So the Church of Satan said they had to have a monument to Satan, and Some idiot let them do that. But these churches that say they're the church of Satan really are not. This is what I'm trying to say. Most of the mythology out there concerning Satan is absolutely wrong, in the sense that they make him to be some ogre or some evil-looking thing. He's the most beautiful being that was ever created, and is still the most beautiful being that was ever created. The only thing that was warped was his wisdom. He still has the intellect. He still has the power. It's his wisdom that's been warped. But Satan, and this is what I'm going to try and convey very quickly today, Satan doesn't want the dope fiend down rioting in the middle of Portland. I'm telling you, that's not his ideal person. Satan's ideal person is a counterfeit. And so what I'm going to show you in this time would be a counterfeit Christian. And I'm going to show you that now from Scripture. So what I want you to get in your mind today as we look at the second beast of Revelation 13 is that Satan is opposed to God in the sense that he wants to be like God and he wants to counterfeit God. So Satan's program for... I'm bringing a lot of things together here. Satan set up the world system not to make men worse, because let's go there. I'm off the track, but let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, when Satan is tempting Jesus in the realm of his humanity, this is not deity, this is in the realm of his human nature, Satan is tempting him and basically telling him, you don't have to go to the cross to have this happen. I can set you up to be have the kingdoms of the earth, of the world system. I can just do that for you if you'll do some things for me. And by offering Jesus the kingdoms of the earth, what is he saying? They're his. And in verse 8 of the fourth chapter, it says, again, the devil takes Jesus up into an exceedingly high mountain. And this is a supernatural, this is a miracle. It's not from God, but it is a miracle. And shows him all the kingdoms of the world system and the glory. That want to focus on that word glory. They have glory. The word cosmos has the idea of order. So there's an order in the world system. Let me put it real bluntly. Mankind, without Satan's world system, take God out of the picture, would be worse off than they are with the world system. The world system does, in some ways, govern the sin nature. It doesn't do a good job, but it is better than nothing. So Satan, then, is not trying to enhance or make man's sin nature worse. He's trying to control it and use it for his means. Let's do two things. Turn back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And in this Isaiah 14 is Satan's trespass, his determination to sin just before he sins. And in verse 14, this is real easy to remember, Isaiah 14, 14. He says, I ascend the heights. That's the high places. This is talking about in the throne room of the third heaven. Above, he wants to go up in the throne room of the third heaven. And the picture here is in the third heaven that God has his throne above all things, that the throne is above I don't want to do a throne. And when there are spirit beings that come, they're below it. He wants to ascend up to these heights. I will ascend above the heights, the high places, in the clouds. That would be the clouds of glory, of clouds. Now this is what he wants. Get it? I want to be like the Most High. And that means not answerable to anybody. Satan is desirous of not being answerable to anybody. Satan is desirous of having his own plan. Satan needs human beings that have an outward form of morality to perform his plan. He wants to be worshipped like the Most High, but he can't, because there is none like God. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the early church, when the apostles had supernatural power and can actually perform three types of miracles, and you have those listed back in the twelfth chapter. It says they three kinds of miracles: signs, wonders, and powers. So, Paul is going to tell him in the 12th chapter, for a person to look at somebody in the early church and discern whether they were an apostle, they had to do those three kinds of miracles. And in verse 13, if God has apostles that can do supernatural things, what is Satan going to do? Well, he's going to have apostles that do supernatural things too. That's what I mean by counterfeit. Verse 13, 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians. For such are, going back to the first few verses of the chapter, are false, are lying apostles. Deceitful. This word for deceitful is like you bait for fish. It has the idea of tricky or crafty. Workers. Transforming. This is means on the outside. Their outside appearance themselves into apostles of Christ. So Satan's perfect counterfeit doesn't come and say, I'm from the church of Satan. That's the point I'm trying to make. Because we're going to see that the second beast of Revelation 13 isn't going to say, I'm empowered by Satan. He's going to say, I'm the Messiah. This is important. No, verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself on the outside masquerades, this you could translate this or interpret this as in masquerades as an angel of light. So when Satan's doing his tomfoolery on the spirit level, he's not going up to angels and saying, hey, I'm going to cause you big time trouble. He goes up to them and says, no, I'm one of you. Therefore, it is no, verse 15, no great thing if Satan's ministers also on the outside be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Satan's perfect counterfeit is somebody that everybody looks at and says, whoa, he really loves Jesus. Satan's perfect counterfeit is not in this. By the way, those churches of Satan and all that satanic cult and stuff, most of that is all flesh, flesh, flesh. As ministers of righteousness, verse 15, whose end shall be according to their works. This is what I'm trying to show you from Scripture. Satan's perfect minion or human being is somebody that on the outside has great religiosity. In this period of time, would be somebody that looks and acts like a Christian. That's why, let's do that. I know I'm off of it. But let's go back to Matthew 13. That's why in the parable of the sower, during this period of time, anticipating, remember this is after his rejection. I need two colors for this to show this demonstratively. This is very interesting. Verse 23, I'm in Matthew 13, 23, and another parable Jesus put forward to them saying, the kingdom from the heavens is likened unto a man. Now we know that man is Christ, and the reason we know that is because we're going to turn over the page to verse 37, and see, he answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So I know the man in verse 24 is Christ, right? Oh, I think it's Christ. I showed you the verse that says that's who it is. Like a man that sows good seed. Now, one of the things, if you've ever had a garden, one of the things you try to do, and I'm giving you a mind picture, it's in here, you try to sow your seed in a straight line. And the reason we do that is because it's easier to weed. Because usually, when weeds and seeds come up, they look pretty much the same. Both of them have, what are those two primal leaves that come out? And you got to figure out which is the one you want to keep and which one. And it's just a lot easier when you sow in a seed like this. Let's keep going. So this is the seed that Christ is sowing in the seed. Now, I'm going to tell you that this seed represents those that are saved. Now let's read the next verse. But while men sleep, this is one of the, there's a several sad verses in the Bible. This is one of the saddest. This is us. This is the collectively us, the church. While men slept, his enemy. Now, who's his enemy? Keep your finger here and go to verse 39. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So now we know verse 30 or 24 is talking about Christ. Verse 25 is talking about Satan. Let's see what it does. While men slept, sad verse. While men slept, his enemy, Christ's enemy, came and, now you don't get in English, it says sowed. It's the concept of oversowed. So I'm going to picture it like this. So Satan comes along in the row, and he doesn't sow out here the church of Satan. He doesn't sow out here other kind of crazy stuff. He's sowing right in the row that we would call the broader term of Christendom. He oversows tares. Now, tare is a false wheat. And in this, you can, well, here you can get it what it is here. Tares among the wheat over and went his way. Verse 26, and when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. What it's saying is, when these are first, when they first are grown, in fact, until, what it, if you know much about grain, it all looks like grass. Until it gets about this high, and around here they've actually bred the wheat so that it's all the same height, so that the combine can come by and just chop off the top, and then they can save the whole bottom for straw. But the point here is as these are growing, until the actual grain is on the end, you cannot tell the difference. That's what I was trying to say a couple last Sunday in church. If somebody professes to believe the gospel, who are we can't tell. Who can? God. Now you turn over, look down at verse 28 is where I know I'm off where I'm supposed to be going, but this is important. Verse 28, you have the reason that it's not our job to figure these out. I'm talking about the really good counterfeits. And, okay, verse 27 then. And the servants of the household came unto him and said, Sir, why not sow good seed in your field, from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. In other words, they saw that there's going to be a problem here with what the crop was. And the servants said unto him, by the way, you can get this. These are angels later on down in verse 39. Will thou then that we go up and gather them up? And Jesus said unto them, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also. So right now, as a human being, and I've seen this in churches, so that's why I'm taking the time to go sideways on this and chase this rabbit. Where somebody will get into it with somebody in the church and they'll say, you're unsaved. Well, no, you might be acting like you're unsaved, but if they say they believe the gospel, it's not our job to go over there and pull them out unless they violate something of the testimony of the church. That's not what I'm talking about. Why does it say we don't pull them out? Because you're going to pull out some good wheat too, and that doesn't mean that they're going to lose they're going to stumble the good wheat. So, but here's my overall point. Satan is trying to counterfeit God. Satan's whole ambition is to be like God. So that's why we put on our glasses when we go to the tribulation and we see where he finally has complete control over two human beings. By the way, I forgot to mention this straight out, so I'm going to do it now. The first and second beast each represent one individual man. They're not a conglomerate. So when Satan has his two individual men that he can totally manipulate, because the Holy Spirit is gone and there's no restrictions in this area, that he can totally manipulate, he's going to manipulate them to be like God. He's going to manipulate them to counterfeit God's plan. Now, we need one more piece of information and then we'll go to Revelation 13. I have been pounding and pounding in your head a fact, but now I want you to expand your knowledge on that. Let's do it right. Scripture says that the term Christ, I should capitalize it, which is Greek, and the term Messiah, which is Hebrew, and the English term anointed one, all mean to rule and tell. So this all has the idea of ruling. I'll just put for short, king is king. And tell when? And all of Grace Life Baptist Church said Acts 2. Now, Christ means the glorified, let's just put risen one. But he still has a role of Messiah. When the church leaves, we haven't got into the gospel of the tribulation, we'll get into that. But when the church leaves, now what does the term Christ mean again? It means Messiah, because now when the church leaves in 7 years, he is going to come back and rule. So now it comes back to mean that he's going to, the idea of setting up his kingdom. When we see counterfeits, let's go to the verse we went to before. We'll go over to Matthew 7. Now we're in Matthew 7. This is prior to Christ's rejection. So this would mean Messiah here. The one who's coming back to restore Israel. And when, let's not do it there. Let's do it in Matthew 24. We can do it over there better. In Matthew 24. Verse 24. Now remember, this is very advantageous for us. Verses 15 through verse 28 are the last half of the tribulation. And in fact, verse 15 marks mid-tribulation. That's one of the sub-outlines of this book, or this chapter. Verse 24, and for there shall arise, there'll be caused to be raised, false Christs and false prophets, and shall do many signs and wonders. It's interesting. They do the two kinds of miracles, but they can't do the third kind. Insomuch if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. So there's going to be much counterfeiting going on during the tribulation. The main counterfeiter of this Messiah who's coming back to rule is going to be the second beast of Revelation 13. Let's turn there. Revelation 13. Now, I'm going to refresh your memory on just one quick thing. I hate to tell you this, but there are commentaries that have come here and think that this is one beast. But if you see, now remember, this is a wild beast. This is the kind of beast that you don't take a .22 out to hunt. This is the kind of beast you take a Magnum out to hunt, because it's ferocious. It has that idea. Now, look in chapter 13. Be nice if I had the right book. You see a beast in verse 1, and that's a wild beast. It's different than the living creature back in chapters 4 and 5. Now, look over in verse 11. And I saw another of the same kind of beast. Now, do you see why I call it the second beast? You can't blend the two. Again, I want to reiterate, these beasts each represent one individual man during the tribulation. Yeah, we're safe in saying that during the tribulation. Now, in chapter 13, verse 11, this is the second beast. He's also known as the false prophet. We're going to look at him a little bit today. And I beheld another, the same sort of beast, coming out of the earth. Now, keep your finger here, earth. Look back at verse 1, where it says that the first beast comes out of the sea. Now, over in the 17th chapter, if you'll look at the 17th chapter and the 15th verse, it told us that the waters mean the peoples, meaning non-Jews. Now, let's inductively figure this out, and then I'll show you how it has to be. If in chapter 13, verse 1, if the sea represents that the first beast is a Gentile, because he comes out of the sea, and that's interpreted over in the 17th chapter, then in the 13th chapter, in the 11th verse, if the second beast comes out of the land, it probably should be translated, then he's obviously of a different ethnicity. I can talk these modern terms. Let's talk scripture. Race. He's a Jew. He comes out of the land. So one of the things that we know is that he is a Jew. So here's what we have. Now, do you see how that sets him up to be the false Messiah? Let's turn to Daniel. Keep your notes or something in the 13th chapter of Revelation and turn to Daniel 11th chapter. Now, we're going to jump right in on the middle of one of the battles in the campaign of Lord God Almighty. And I'm not going to spend all the time getting all the prepositions for you, but I will do some. You can obviously see, while I'm going to read these two verses, that there are two people here. And I'm going to straighten out who's the second beast and who's the first beast for you. I'm reading in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. And this, we're going to get to this, Lord willing, and he doesn't come. We'll get to the battles at the end, the series of battles that of the campaign of Lord God Almighty, one of which is Armageddon, only one battle. And in verse 30, I'm just jumping in. Let's start with verse 36 of the 11th chapter of Daniel. And the king shall do according as he will. And he shall exalt. Now, this is the second beast. I'm going to show you that because we got the first beast when we get to verse 38. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that, there's two that's it. That is determined shall be done. Neither shall he. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I'm going to straighten out these prepositions, these pronouns for you. This is the second beast. Regard the God of his fathers. Now, who would that be? That's a Jew. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But his estate shall be honored. Now, little g, God of forces of welfare. So he's going to be, although he's going to be a big-time authority, or actually we're going to see, authority, he's going to be subservient to someone else. That's the God of forces. Turn back to the 13th chapter and the 12th verse. What I'm showing you is in Daniel 12, there's two pronouns there, two he's, one of which is the God of forces, and this other person is subservient to him. This other person who's subservient to him has forsaken the God of his fathers, i.e. no longer following the Judaism. Now, over in Revelation 13:12, the he there goes back to verse 11. This is the second beast. And the second beast, Revelation 13:12. I get told I don't do those verses enough. Revelation 13:12. And he, the second beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence of the first beast. So who's the big cheese here? If the second beast can't do anything, well, I'm doing it from a negative point of view, but that's what it says. If he can't do anything of these supernatural powers unless the first beast is around, who's the number one? The number one is the first beast. But he does everything in the presence. Now that describes the relationship that we saw of the Jew back over in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. Now you also have it down in the middle of verse 14, 13th chapter of Revelation 14. And right in the middle it talks about doing miracles, which he had authority to do in the sight of the first beast. So the second beast is subservient to the first beast and gets his authority from this first beast. Now back to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. That's a Jew. And he had two horns like a lamb. Now there are two words for lamb. Keep your finger here and go over to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation in the 6th verse. This is the word, this has to do with the exalted lamb after the sacrifice. Verse 6, this is what he's counterfeiting. Revelation 5, 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, this is a different word for beast, in the midst of the 24 elders stood a lamb, such as had been slain. And that lamb we find in that context is Christ. So over in the 13th chapter, in the 11th verse, this second beast of Revelation 13 is counterfeiting the Christ. Now remember, the term Christ, after the church is gone, now represents the deity that's going to come back and restore Israel at his second coming. We'll spend a whole Sunday on the gospel that's taught during the tribulation. We haven't completely got there. Now back to the 13th chapter of Revelation and the 11th verse, just at the last. And he spake as a dragon. Keep your finger here and go back to the 12th verse. We don't have to figure these things out on our own. We don't have to just make up what these symbols mean. We have scripture that tells us, the 12th chapter and the 9th verse, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So who's empowering this second beast of Revelation 13? It's Satan. Now, I'm going to do this now because a lot of commentaries make a big deal out of this, but I think it falls apart, and I don't think you want to carry it too far, except for the idea it's a counterfeit, and counterfeits are never as good as the original. But you have basically here a counterfeit Trinity in the sense that who's the ultimate power in this arrangement that's seen? It'd be the first beast of Revelation 13, and that would be the equivalence of the true Trinity would be God the Father. We'll represent it like that. It breaks apart because this is the one who died and was brought restored to life, which would be the wrong person. So you cannot carry this too far. I'm being real honest with you on this. Then you have who's empowering. Who's empowering in the Trinity? The true Trinity would be the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the power behind these two men in this false Trinity? You have Satan. I'm telling you, since God has the most beautiful and perfect plan, how could Satan do any better than to try and counterfeit it? Why would he have to go make up his own? Do you see where we're going here? Now, the false Messiah then, which would be Christ, would be the second beast of Revelation 13, because he is going to present himself as the Messiah, the false Messiah. That's what's referred to over in the 24th chapter of the book the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. I didn't read those rest of those verses down there in that chapter, because it talks about there's going to be a lot of them in verse 24, and there shall be raised false Christs. Now think of messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. They can actually counterfeit two of the three types of miracles. And if it were possible, for the sake of argument, they could deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you therefore. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold. Now it's going to get down to one person. He is in the desert. Now that would be the second beast. Go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. In this context, this is kind of interesting. I'm getting sidetracked here. In this context, if somebody says that he's over here in the secret chambers, or probably in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, even though it's polluted, or he's out in the desert, don't believe it. Because in the next few verses, he's going to say, because when he comes back, you're going to see him. And every eye will see him. And that's down in this passage. But let's stay with what we're doing. Verse 26. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, don't believe it. And then the reason for that is because when he does come, it's going to be a light show. By the way, did you see that fireworks show in Washington, D.C.? I never see anything like it. That's going to make that one look bad. It looks small when Christ comes back. The lightning, as lightning comes out of the east. Did you see it? Oh, YouTube's. Go on the YouTube's. I'm not a fireworks person, but go on the YouTube's and look at that. You'll enjoy it. But however great that was, it's nothing compared to Christ's return. So you don't have to be told he's over here. You're going to see him when he comes. So the false Messiah is going to misdirect who is the false Messiah, but he's also going to misdirect the time, isn't he? So there's two misdirections there. Back over to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I've been around this verse 13 for... Our brother Andy reminded me, more years than you should know. Probably 60 years I've been dealing with people trying to figure out this verse 13. And I've had people teach it's UFOs and everything else. But I've come, if you look at the language, I think it has to do with counterfeiting the Old Testament offerings. You remember in the Old Testament offerings, I don't have time to go back there, there was something called a burnt offering. We don't teach a lot of that because we don't perform that. And there were cases in the Old Testament when if the offering was put out, if it was accepted of God, God came down with a fire from heaven and burn it. You guys do remember that, right? Okay, now let's read verse 13. 13th chapter of Revelation. And he, the second beast, does... Now you have in the King James, it says wonders. This is a sign miracle. And a sign miracle points to something. Like, here's an example. In John 2, when Jesus did a specific kind of miracle called a sign miracle and turned water into wine, it wasn't that it was a sign that he wanted him to get plastered. It was a sign that he was the creator, because he could take water. And you understand that the process of grape juice turning into wine is quite a process. And there's some creation involved with that. And so when he creates the wine out of nothing, it proves he's the creator. So the wine was a sign miracle to point to the fact that he was the creator. This is a sign miracle that's got to point to something. That's a specific kind of miracle. Verse 13. And the second beast does a great sign miracles, And he makes fire come down from, now it's not, it should be the heaven. So if you're standing on earth, this is going to look like it comes from the throne. And it, because John always uses the article before the heaven in the book of Revelation to indicate the third heaven. So here's this fire that comes down from heaven, and it, I would take this probably, I'm not, now am I going to base separation from somebody? No. But it seems to indicate that he does a lot of miracles, but his greatest miracle is that he can fake a sacrifice. Remember back in Daniel, you have the two kinds of sacrifice. You have the word sacrifice, which is animal, and then you have the meal offering, the oblation, which is the meal offering. And here, verse 13, and he does great sign wonders, plural, but the greatest of them seems to be that a fire comes down on heaven on earth in the sight of men. So it's showing that his sacrifice is well-pleasing to God. Obviously, it's a fake. And verse 14, and he leads astray or deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of these signs and miracles that he had authority to do in the sight of the first beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. Now, you don't get it in the English so much with the word image. Just think of a statue like the ones they've been tearing down. Probably bigger than life size. So I'll just read it, the word statue for you. And they make a statue to the beast, the first beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. This is the third passage that says that he died. And actually, you have it. No, it's a fourth. You have it back up in verse 12 too. Who was wounded unto death and was healed. And that's not just die. That's the process of death. And apparently, it takes a while for him to die. Up there in verse 12. And did live, the last part of verse 14. And he, verse 15, it was given to the second beast, apparently ultimately by Satan, to give life unto this statue. Now, it didn't just start walking. I don't know if you've been to Vegas. I'm one of the few people that go to Vegas. I actually look at some of the stuff there, and I went to an art show there on Monet. By the way, Monet could actually paint until he started getting with the lilies. But if you see some of his early work, it's some fantastic stuff. It looks almost like a photo. How many people go to Vegas and go to an art show? But anyway, I was over at Caesar's Palace. Yeah, Caesar's Palace, they got these statues, and they go, and these. But there's, or you can do them at Disneyland. Don't they have Abe Lincoln? But they're still a little not quite right. This one's going to be perfect. Verse 15. And it was given to him to give. Now this word for life is spirit. That's important. If you were looking and you would think it would be the word soul. Because soul is the animating thing. This goes even farther. It gives him spirit. Now, what does that mean? Rationale. This image is going to have the ability to talk in a rational manner. Watch. Give life unto the statue of the first beast, that the image of the beast should speak in a rational manner. And cause that as many that would not. This word worship is not prosukamai, that the worship when we pray. This is the word worship means you get down on your knees and you put your forehead on the ground. It's obeisance. This is the idea of a complete homage by you've got to be careful with that word. Where you get down on the ground and put your if you've even watched a bunch of old. This is probably not PC. A bunch of old historical stuff that happens in the Orient. You know how those guys get down on all knees. And back, in fact, I mean, there's a couple places in the Old Testament where Moses is doing this all the time, and I wonder if his nose was getting worn out the way he was putting his head down all the time. That's this word. That they have to worship this image. Now, this image is in Jerusalem. They have to worship this image or else they die. And this worship here is the idea of getting down on your knees and put your forehead on the ground, or you're going to be killed. So here's what we have, and I'm not going to go to the verses because I just saw the clock. The first and second beast, it's interesting. You have prophecies in the Old Testament. Well, let's do that very quick. Go back, I think I can get it. Go back to Daniel. It's on the right-hand side of the page here. Daniel, and I believe it's the, it's up there. That he won't be killed. And let's see. Well, I'll get it for you next week. There's a verse in Daniel, and I believe, but it just moved on me. It's on the right-hand side of the page up towards the top. That says that this man of sin will not be killed. And the reason for that are the two verses I gave you on the bottom of the outline, that they're thrown alive into the lake of fire. So the prophecy of the Old Testament is fulfilled. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that as we look into the future, we can see how Satan operates in the present, that he tries to counterfeit your plans, and realizing that your plans are the most perfect plans that can be devised, he tries to counterfeit them that rather than devise his own. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the future that we'll be living through and that will be gone. Amen.